Look at Joshua chapter number 24. So we each got a gift. It's a little tape measure and got a little notepad in it. Got a level. I used the level and the tape measure the other day. Amen. They both worked, at least on one of them. I tried one and I couldn't get the tape measure out, so I don't know which one of y'all got it, but I'm just joking. I think I gave it to Brother David Sauls. But you got one of those, and then this book I gave you is, I think, one of the most important things that you got, only if you read it. This book is Family Worship. It's about 24 pages long, and it's short. You can sit down and read it in one sitting. The outline that I'm going to preach this morning is straight from this book. The quotes are straight from the book. The outline is straight from the book. So there's some that won't read it, so I'll preach on it this morning. And for those that will read it, it'll just back up and add to the message this morning on family worship. And I believe this is a very important subject, especially in the days that we're living in. So that's what we're preaching on this morning. So the outline, everything I'm preaching is in this book this morning, the illustrations. Some of them are actually direct quotes from this book. And so I know I give my outline out during Sunday school. I don't always do it during preaching, but all the men, you have a copy of the outline of what I'm preaching. All right? And ladies, if you want to read it too, you're more than welcome to. But men, it's our responsibility to make sure the things that we're preaching this morning are carried out within our family. That's our responsibility. So Joshua chapter number 24, it's a very familiar text, and one that's preached many times when dealing with the family and dealing with husbands and men. And we're just going to use it as a launching point. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here in Joshua chapter 24, and I'm not going to preach the entire book. Brother Gaddis was the only one that caught on to our devious plan this morning to feed you right before morning service. Because we can go till like 2 o'clock and nobody needs to eat. Brother Gaddis is like, hey, wait a minute, I know what you're doing. And he said, nothing's ever free. I said, well, you're the only one that's caught on to it. So enjoyed your meal, I hope. I saw some people go back 2 or 3 times, so you'll be good for a while this morning. Amen. And so we don't have Sunday evening service, and we started that from the beginning mainly because of where I lived and because of how many hours I was working, and I did not want to neglect my family for the church. Amen? God's first, and then my family, and then work and everything else. And so I did not want to do that. I feel like the last church I pastored, I did that some, and because of how much I work. So originally we started it because of that. Then we started the nursing home ministry on Sunday afternoons and now Bible Institute. We don't have Sunday night service, and so we don't mind going a little over 12. And I know there's some people that say you got to be done right at 12. And if you do this while I'm preaching, it adds 15 minutes. Somebody does that right there, so 15 minutes. I'll take a mental note. And to speed it up, if you get a lot of amens, I knock time off. Thank you, Brother Bobby. Whoa, glory to God. Hallelujah. We're having a camp meeting all of a sudden this morning. All right, Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. Everybody knows, is familiar with this verse if you've been around church any length of time. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We find this statement made by Joshua. He gathers all of the children of Israel together. There were some that were beginning to serve and worship false gods. And Joshua draws a line in the sand. He goes back and tells them all about what God had done for them, how He delivered them out of Egypt. And he makes this bold statement that we hear preached about quite often. And I've preached about it several times in different settings. But the verse says in verse number 24, and Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, I'm sorry, I looked at verse 24. The Bible says here, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." That's verse 14. Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua makes this proclamation that you can serve whoever you want to serve, whether it's the God of your fathers or the gods of the land that we live in. And I'm telling you right now that the land that we live in right now has a lot of gods. They have a lot of little g gods. And you can just take your pick on who you want to serve. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, you do whatever you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He makes that statement concerning his house. Again, all this stuff, most that I preach is coming out of that book. You can read it later and go back and study some of this in more detail. But in the beginning of that book, in the introduction, he's got a verse in Numbers 23:10 that says, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." That's found in Numbers 23, verse 10. And you know what? If you want to die the death of a righteous man, and you want to die the death of a Christian man, then you have to live a Christian life. You have to live the life of a righteous man. Now, I know there's people that get saved on their deathbed, but they didn't live a Christian life. They didn't live a righteous life. And maybe they die on their deathbed and accept Christ, which is very rare. If you're not saved in here this morning, don't take that chance. Not many people get the opportunity to accept Christ on their deathbed. We read last week, Brother David kept saying, we're going to pull the kids and we're going to go tubing and pull them on the river. And every day he said that, there was another article that popped up in the news that said that some young man died drowning rafting. Every day. So we're going to do it today. And I pulled up the news, or he'd pull it up and goes, man, somebody drowned yesterday rafting. And that scares you about taking a bunch of kids rafting. So he decided that Friday, we're going to do it Friday. Well, they get out there and the motor wouldn't work. So nobody got the raft. Amen. I don't know if the Lord was trying to tell us something. And then finally just killed the motor because he wouldn't listen. But what I'm getting at is those young men, they didn't have a deathbed experience to be able to get right with God. I can imagine as they're drowning, realizing I'm not going to make it. There might be a second or two to say something to God, but man, there's no time. They slipped off into eternity. And so if a man is going to die the death of the righteous, and he wants his end to be like the righteous, he has to live a life of a Christian. He has to live the life of the righteous. There's a lot of different ways that a man can live the life of a righteous, but I tell you, one of the most important things you can do is raise a family to please the Lord. To raise a family to please the Lord. You yourself can do all that you can to live a righteous life and a life that pleases God, but if you allow your family to do whatever they want to do, and you even encourage them to do whatever they want to do, and they end up being worldly or lost or go to hell, what a tragedy that is. And you yourself maybe you're right with God, but in that aspect, you would not be right with God. Most effective way for you to live a righteous life and for you to live a Christian life is to have a family that pleases God. And to do that, we're going to deal with this subject this morning of family worship. Joshua says here in verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. We're going to do it together. We're going to do it as a family unit. As my wife and my children, we are going to serve God. And man, wouldn't it be nice this morning to have some families and some men that are willing to take a stand and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Regardless of what everybody else is doing. And I'm telling you this morning, everybody else is doing it. Now I'm not talking about worshiping God. They're doing everything else imaginable. Just as in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, they're doing whatever evil thing they can think of. Whatever wicked thing they can imagine. And your family can be involved in every bit of it if you choose. But it's a choice that you have to make this morning. And many have maybe already made that choice. And maybe you need to reaffirm it this morning that we're going to serve the Lord. Regardless of what anybody else does. Regardless of what's popular, we're going to serve the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. I want to, as a way of introduction, look at a couple examples of the history of family worship. Again, all this stuff is in your book, and I've read through it a few times. And it convicted my heart when I read over it as a father and as a husband. God formed and instituted the family before He did any other institution. You know what that means? if there was any kind of worship towards God, it was family worship before it was anything else. Before there was ever a church to worship, before there was ever a nation to worship, there was a family that worshiped. That's where worship started, was with a husband and with a wife and with a family. That's where it all began, is family worship. Look with me there, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 25. If you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, who Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." We find a family. We find a grandfather, a father, a mother, a grandson, a son, that men begin to call on the name of the Lord. They begin to worship. Back earlier in the passages here, when God created Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel, they immediately knew about worshiping God. Now, there was one son that decided he was going to worship God his way. There was one son that decided that his way of worshiping God was better than the way that God wanted. There's a lot of churches today that way. They come and they meet together, and they come before the church, and they get up and they say, maybe they don't even know how to do it right, I don't know, but they're doing it their way. And they say, we're going to worship God in the way that we want to do it. And God's nowhere to be found. He's not pleased with it. I said this before, that music, all music, was designed to worship God. And God has a certain way that He wants that done. We find that in Scripture. We even know what instruments He likes. We know what instruments He doesn't like. There was instruments that were used to worship God over and over again through Scripture. Then there was instruments that were used to worship Baal and to worship false gods. Real quiet. God's got a way He wants it done. And all music needs to be done His way. Amen. Somebody says, well, we have this kind of music because we want to draw the young people. Music was never designed to draw young people. Music was designed to worship God. And so all of a sudden, we find that there was one in Cain that decided that he was going to do it his way. Matter of fact, later on, I believe it's in the book of Jude, it says Cain's way. Cain's got a way, God's got a way. Abel decided to do it God's way. Cain decided to do it his way. And so this morning, as we go through the message, you're going to make a decision, and maybe you've already made it, I don't know, but Father, it's your job, it's your responsibility to guide the worship of your home. And I want to tell you this morning that every home in here worships something. It's not a decision of, hey, we're not going to worship God. We're not going to be faithful to church. We're not going to do right. We're not going to worship anything. You're going to worship something. It might be yourself. It might be your children. Man, I feel bad for kids whose parents use them as an excuse not to be at church or not to serve God. God might take your excuse away. Wouldn't that be sad? There's people sometimes say, hey, I can't because of my kid. And the truth is, your kid's fine. You just didn't want to go to church, and you use that kid as an excuse. What if one day God takes the excuse away and says, now why are you not going to go? Amen. Don't ever use your kids as an excuse not to serve God. I know there's legit reasons. My son's not feeling well this morning. He's watching the service back in my office. Amen. And he's not feeling well this morning. But the truth is, this morning, sometimes we use our children and we use things in our life as excuses not to do right. God just might take them away. He might burn your barley field. We read about that in Scripture. But we find here that God formed this thing of the family first, and they worshiped God, and men began to call upon the Lord. Look at me in Genesis chapter 18. We normally don't turn to this many Scriptures in the Sunday morning service, but I want you to see some of these things. Genesis chapter number 18. Look with me in verse number 17. We find that Adam and Eve worshiped God. Abel worshiped God. And I'm sure that Cain, as a young man, worshiped God the right way. But he got old enough to begin to make his own decisions and decided he was going to do it his way. Amen? I grew up in a good home, and I grew up with a dad that, like David said earlier, we had to go to church, and he taught us how to be men and how to dress right and be right and stay right with God and all those things. But there was a time as an older teenager that I had to make that decision. And I could have went a different way. Amen? I had that liberty to go do whatever I wanted to do. And Cain did that. Cain said, I'm going to worship God. He still wanted to worship God, but he wanted to do it his way. Be careful with that. God has a way. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 17. Look what the Bible says here. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the earth shall be blessed in him. Here's what God had to say about Abraham. Did family worship end with Adam and Eve? Did it end with them? God called Abraham out to be a mighty nation. And look what he said in verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Do you know what he said, Brother Bobby, about Abraham? He said, I know that he's going to command his household and command his children in the ways of the Lord. He knew that Abraham would continue with family worship of God. You realize this morning that public worship as a group and as a church, that wasn't instituted until Moses. Moses came along and instituted the public worship, and we see that God instructed him to do that and gave him the ordinances and erected the temple that they could come and worship God there and put all those things into place to publicly worship God. When we come to church this morning, we ought to come to worship Him. They call the Sunday morning service, a lot of folks do, the worship service. We come to lift Him up and to magnify Him. The Bible said if He be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. If we magnify His Word and we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our morning worship service, then He can do something in somebody's life and heart. He'll draw all men unto Him. We don't sing the songs and the specials just because we have to do another one. We do it to worship Him, to praise and magnify Him. Public worship was instituted by Moses. So, because it was instituted by Moses, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We're going to go through this introduction, and then I'm just going to give you these points that I have this morning straight from that book, and then we'll go fellowship with our families. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let me ask you this question this morning. Did family worship end with Adam and Eve? Did family worship end with Abraham? Now there's a church. Now there's a temple and a place to go worship God. All of a sudden, family worship needs to end now because there's a place for us to go? No. Look what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Y'all still with me? Anybody full and tired off of pancakes? Anybody hot? Anybody cold? Good. Cold keeps you awake. Alright, verse number 6. Many are called and few are frozen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Dads, it needs to start in your heart. Amen? How are you supposed to be an encouragement and a blessing to your wife and to your kids if you don't have anything down in your heart? Verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. But preacher, we go to the temple to worship God. Look what it says. We go to church to worship Him. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy what? Oh, but wait a minute. That's the pastor's job. That's the preacher's job to teach the kids. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. But wait a minute, preacher, that's Miss Patty's job. Amen? That's what people think. They think because we got a church to go to, because we got a place to go worship, that the preacher and the Sunday school teacher, it's their job to teach our children Bible. Is that not true? We got a church to go worship. Why do we need to do it in the house? We got a church to go do it. Amen? And for those that only come during Sunday morning, for the brief time that they're here Sunday morning, is that all the Bible your kids get all week long? And don't come to Sunday school, then you just got the preaching time. Look what the Bible says here. Verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently is more than one time. Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So not only do we have a time that we're teaching the kids, but the rest of the time, we're talking about God. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about what He's done for us. We're talking about what He's asked us to do. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what that's saying? In your home, in family worship, the Lord ought to be discussed all the time. There ought to be a set-aside time to teach them the Bible, to teach them about God. And then when you're not teaching them about God, you're talking about them all the time. Use illustrations when you're going to town or you're going for a walk or you're playing. Use opportunities to brag on God and teach them about God and about creation and about how good God is and about what God's done for you. Look at verse number 8. Not only should you talk about it and teach your children, verse number 8 said, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Now, the Jewish kids do that. When we were over in Israel, they had them on their wrist. There's actual scriptures in there that they were memorizing. Amen. That doesn't mean you take a pen and write them on your hand, Carson. I was aggravating him. He cheated on the skit and wrote notes on his hand. The Bible says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Family worship, all described in these verses. And guess what? They had a church to go to. They had a tabernacle to go worship, Brother Nick. But God said, that's not good enough. I want you to sit your children down and teach them. And when you're not teaching them, when you're sitting down in your house just talking around the dinner table or sitting in the living room, not playing on your phone, talk about God. When you get up and walk around, talk about God with your children. Constantly teach them about God. And then, in addition to that, put it up all over your house. Have Scripture hanging on the wall. Growing up in our house, there was always Scripture hanging all over the house. There was even Scripture in the bathroom. We couldn't escape to the bathroom without seeing Scripture. Amen? There's verses I memorized as a kid because I... What else do you do? Amen? I didn't have a cell phone then. Amen. Scripture absolutely everywhere. We got some artistic kids in here. Ask your mom first. Draw pictures of Scripture on the wall. Make sure you ask your parents first. Amen. I did say ask your parents first. Does it not say write it on a post? This right here is the definition in these few verses of family worship. Everything is about Him. Everything is absolutely about Him. Joshua in our text, back in Joshua chapter 24, he declares that the people may worship idols if they want to. That's the liberty we have in Christ. I'm preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, and I preached on why you do certain things and why you shouldn't do certain things. And I told you in Sunday school, and I'll say it again, do whatever you want to do. Amen? It's my job to preach, and that doesn't mean I'm not going to be concerned, and that doesn't mean I'm not going to preach against it, and that doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for you, but do whatever you want to do.
Amen. We're independent Baptists. And there's been plenty of people that stood up and say, I'm not doing that, I'm leaving. And as soon as they walk out that door, I'm no longer responsible for their soul. They have removed themselves from the authority of this church. Amen. And me as a pastor. We shall all stand before God and give an account of ourselves. Amen. You know what Joshua said? Do whatever you want to do. Go serve the idols of your fathers. Go serve the idols of the land in which we live. Go do whatever you want to do. He said, but I'm telling you right now, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Even if nobody else does. And that's not easy to do. When nobody else is doing that, nobody else is serving God, that's hard to do. He was not going to join all their profane festivities. He was going to, if he had to, by himself, in his home, with his family, worship God. We find, don't turn there, but in Job chapter 1, Job practiced family worship. The Bible said that he went out and made sacrifices for his kids just in case they messed up. How many times does parents do that? You got grown kids? Job's kids were grown. How many times do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, just in case they messed up, I want to tell you I'm sorry. Amen? Continual family worship. Job did that for his children. Asaph, we find in Psalms chapter 78, Psalm 78, verse 3 through 4, said, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. We find family worship all through the Old Testament. We go into the New Testament and we find family worship. Young Timothy, he had a grandmother and a mother who loved God and taught him the Scriptures as a child. They taught him Scripture as a child. It wasn't just in church. It wasn't just the preacher. It was his mother and grandmother at home teaching him Scripture. And he ended up pastoring a great church in the early New Testament. Paul the Apostle wrote two letters to him that are in our Bible as a young man. Family worship continued all through the New Testament. In the book of Colossians, we preached on it a week or so ago, but the book of Colossians, when he's telling you to let the peace of God rule in your heart and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and all those things that we're instructed to do in the New Testament church, those are addressed to individuals and families. Because right after those verses, he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Those are things that should take place in the home, not just in the church. So with all that being said, that was the introduction. I told y'all, pancakes were not a free gift. Brother Steve's the only one that figured it out. As he's eating, he said, wait a minute. He pushed his plate back. Now, let me say this morning. Reasons for that you should have family worship in your home. I just laid out Scripture that you should do it. But do whatever you want to do. Well, you're going to anyway. Amen. We're going to anyway, but reasons you should do it, and I'm not going to, there's a lot in this book. I encourage you, dads and fathers, go read this book. Amen. Will anybody go read it? Amen. All right, some of you do it, some of you won't. Amen. That's fine. Do whatever you want to do. First of all, you should have family devotion, or family worship. And family devotions is a part of that. That's the time where you sit down and teach your children. But I'm talking about family worship as a whole in your home. Number one, you should do it to bring glory to God. There's no other reason to do it. You do it to bring glory and honor to Him. You want your kids to know that He's everything. And no matter what you go through and no matter what you do, He's the answer. We sang that this morning. Where else are you going to go but to the Lord? But in your family dynamic, in your home, when there's problems, do your kids see you run to God or do they see you run to the internet? Do they see you run to another person? Do they see you just run straight to the doctor? Do they see you run to Google? Do they see you run to Facebook and put a request on Facebook before you ever even talk to God about it? Why in the world would you put a prayer request on Facebook and you haven't even talked to God about it? Why is that the first place we run? What do your kids see? It ought to be, family worship ought to be number one, to glorify God. When your kids get old enough and they get to the age, their first response to anything ought to be God. And you know where they're going to learn that, Brother Nick? From you and her. Is the first response to problems in your home panic? Amen? You're a child of God. Why are you panicking? Why are you stressing out, man? God, the Creator of the heaven and earth, is your Father. Why is your first reaction panic? Number one, you ought to have family worship in your home because it brings glory to God. I'm going to read a couple excerpts from the book real quick. But my brethren, this book, this man lived from 1794 to 1872. Here's some old writings. He said, "But my brethren, if the love of God be in your hearts, and if you feel that being bought with a price, you ought to glorify God in your bodies and spirits, which are His. Where do you love to glorify Him rather than in your families and in your houses?" You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Where's the best way to do that? In your home. In your house, with your children. Christian families. Let me ask you this question this morning, and this question is found in the book. Is it only in fleshly things that you spend time with your family? Is that it? Is that the focus of your family? And families ought to spend time together. We give the opportunity every Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening to spend time with your family. We're losing families left and right. We're losing them left and right. But let me ask you this, when you take vacations, when you take a day out on the town, when you take time to spend time together as a family, is it always a movie? Is it always some kind of secular thing? Is it something that'll help for their future as a child of God and for eternity? If the only time I set apart from my family is to watch some movie that Hollywood put out, I'm messing up royally. You say, what are you getting at? I need to have time set apart to worship God and to teach my children. Amen. People say, hey, I've got to spend time with my family. And there's some people that miss church. They miss church because they say, hey, I haven't been with my family. I just need to spend time with them. Nothing wrong with vacation and taking a little time away. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there's some people that are not sitting in church because they went to the lake and said, I haven't been with my family in a while. They went to go get entertained somewhere. Their idea of, there was kids that did not go to youth camp last week because their family said, we haven't spent time together, and so we're going to go to Disney World or go to Six Flags. And nothing wrong with going on vacation. Don't get me wrong. You understand what I'm trying to say this morning? They have in their mind, we need to spend time together. Let's go do something secular. And that's all what they always do. Somebody told me that last week, and I said, well, why didn't they take vacation and come to camp with their kids? Why didn't they invest in spiritual things? They get super excited when their child hits a ball or throws a pass or strikes out. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But what about going to camp with them and getting excited and praising God when they went down to the altar and God got a hold of their heart? Or maybe they got saved, or maybe God did something in their heart. I rejoice this morning and praise the Lord that God did something in my daughter's heart last week at camp. Praise the Lord! That's something that'll last for eternity. Family worship ought to bring God glory. Hey, is this all right this morning? I got a couple more. Number two, it's to protect your children from sin. Family worship helps protect your children from sin. Some more quotes from the book. But if it be your duty to be engaged with reference to God in your houses for your own sakes, ought you not to be so engaged for the sake of those of your household whose souls have been committed to your care, and especially your children? The Bible says we need to spend time in His Word, memorize Scripture to keep us from sinning, be faithful to church to keep us from sinning. Hey, all those things need to be in your home too. Not just for you. Most parents are generally concerned for the prosperity of their family. They're concerned about temporal happiness. I want my child to be happy right now. What's it going to take? Another video game? Another movie? Another toy? And again, nothing wrong with some of those things. But there's parents today in the world that we live in, Brother Darrell, all they care about is their temporal happiness for their child. When Christmas comes around, they have so many gifts given to them. They're just showered with all these things, and it's all about their temporal happiness. Most of them won't even know where that toy is a week later. The real little ones, Brother Connor, they'll play with the box. Say, I spent $100 on that little sucker, and he's playing with the box. Is that all you care about is the temporal happiness of your child? Amen? That's a dangerous place to be in. You ought to be concerned with their eternal prosperity. Their eternal happiness. It's not a bad thing for a child to hear, no, you don't need that. Will it hurt them? No. But they need to learn they don't have to have that to be happy. Amen. I don't know if kids hear it anymore, but I heard it all the time growing up. Go outside and play. Amen. Go sweat. I'm sweating right now. I've never stopped sweating. Parents, this morning, does your children see God in your home? Or is it all about just temporal happiness? And they see it in us. Because we'll do stuff to temporarily please ourselves. Amen? I know this is quiet, but it's Father's Day, and I'm preaching to the fathers. Amen? Let me say this about family worship in the home and about knowing the things of God and spiritual matters. And we're talking about keeping your children from sin. If all you ever do is allow the preacher or the Sunday school teacher to teach your children what's wrong and what the Bible says, you're treading on dangerous ground. And let me tell you why. A lot of times, kids' attention span, they don't get everything out of the preaching. That's just the way they are. Last week when I preached at youth camp, there's a lot of younger kids. I preached on Friday night. Half of them were sleeping the whole service. Brother Cody, they didn't get anything out of the preaching. Throughout the week, we had services morning and night. I'm praying that they got something out of the services. But they didn't get something out of every service. They're little. They go to sleep like some of the adults do sometimes. Does everybody retain 100% of what I preached? Does anybody remember what I preached 3 weeks ago, 100%? Amen? Never. That's encouraging. I mean, a couple head shakes, I was like, eh, okay, well, praise the Lord. And then never. You know, this proves my point. If you're counting on me and that Sunday school teacher to teach your kids the Bible, and that's all they ever get, they're not going to retain all of it. You're doing them a great disservice. But Brother Nick, if every day we sat down with our children and went over something every single day, do you think they would have a better chance of retaining it? Yes. I listen to preaching every day of the week. You say, you're a pastor. I have to have it. I listen to at least two or three messages every day. Every day. I have to have it every day. Amen? Some of y'all only get it one time a week. I know I need it every day. And I try to read my Bible every day. And I try to study throughout the week. All that repetition. Do family devotions every day. They need that. If you're counting on just the preacher to do it, it's not sufficient enough. Because most of the time, adults don't even retain it, as I'm finding out quickly. Does anybody remember what I taught in Sunday school? But if the Word of God is present before your children every day and everywhere you go, like we're told in Deuteronomy, when we're sitting down and teaching, and then we're sitting down in fellowship and we're talking about it and we're walking around, if we're constantly talking about it, they're going to retain it. Right? Some of these kids, they could quote lines from a movie with no problem. I mean, word for word, quote it. Why? Because they've seen it several times. That Frozen movie, the first one that came out, I know, my daughters can quote stuff from that movie. But they also can quote Scripture. Amen? I want them to be able to do that. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? Not only to bring God glory, there's a lot more in this book, to bring God glory, to protect your children from sin, but number three, to produce real joy in your home. If there's family worship in your home and you're doing it the way the Bible tells us to, there will be joy in your home. We find in Psalm chapter 133, David gives this decree. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Sister Amy talked about the unity at camp. You know why there's unity at camp? Because this book is magnified. The Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody but Him. And we can unify in that matter. If pride and selfishness ever gets involved, and you think you're more important than God being in the home, it'll be a disaster. And there'll be attitudes and no joy. Another reason for family worship is real joy in the home. A home where God is forgotten, there is rudeness, there's ill humor, there's vexation of spirit in that home. The husband and wife will constantly be arguing with one another. You'll always be mad at the children. Amen? They will always aggravate you. And I realize kids are going to aggravate to a certain extent. But if there's no family worship and there's no time set aside to worship God in your home, it'll be like that all the time. No peace, no joy, no love. Amen? One reason you need family worship is to produce real joy in your home. I'll just give you these last few. Another one is to console during times of trial. Every family in here is going to go through hard times. And I tell you what, family worship and family devotion, if you're doing that on a regular basis, it will be a comfort during hard times. And that's a time to teach your children what God can do for you during that time. You don't have to wait to get to church to get comfort of the brethren. You can get it from your wife and your kids at home through family worship. You know what's sad? There's very few families that do this. Very few that have every day. You say, it's just me and my wife. Have family worship every day. There's very few that do this, and then there's the ones that don't do it. There's a lot that aren't even faithful to church. So their kids get zero spiritual influence. And then we hope they turn out okay. Man, I'm not leaving the fate of my children up to chance. That maybe when they get older that somebody will come get them on a church bus or somebody will lead them to the Lord. I want them at church every time the doors are open, and then when they're at my house, I want to teach them about God. And I'm not perfect in this area. I'm telling you, I fell under deep conviction when I read this book. And I pray the same thing happens for you when you go through this book. To bring God glory, to protect your children from sin, to produce real joy in the home, to console during times of trial. And the last one, and I could spend a whole lot of time here, but I'm not going to, is to influence society. You want to tell me that all these kids that are walking around holding up BLM signs? Hey, man, I'm a supporter of BLM too. Belt loops do matter. You think all of them did devotions every day with their family? Amen. We're producing people that are vandals. And all those children were raised in a home somewhere. And I realize they didn't all have their dad. They didn't all have their mom. But they had somebody that raised them. It might have been a foster parent. I don't know who it was. But somebody raised them. Maybe when they got a little older, they raised themselves. I don't know. But they're vandals and they're just wicked. How many times have I been seeing that? And I hear an older man of God say, I tell you what would fix a lot of that, and that's a belt. I'm not talking about holding the pants up. I'm talking about on the backside. They say, hey, a good, you know, oh man, I wish we could take a belt to their parents. Amen. Family worship will help produce people that will have an influence on society. I preached last week or 2 weeks ago on Red Rover, and I talked about the children being arrows. You know where you sharpen those arrows? You sharpen those arrows when you sit down at family devotion. You say, kids, let's open our Bible. So my kids are real little. Do one verse. Do something. As they get older, put more on them. You don't have to go over the seven judgments when you sit down with them on Monday night. Let's discuss the seven judgments and the 10 toes in Daniel. Okay, Emma, you go first. What do you think this means? You don't have to do that, but we can go look at stories in the Bible and talk about them. And you start sharpening those arrows. And then one day they'll actually be of benefit to society. If not, you'll raise a bunch of little Democrats to vote Democrat. Imagine the influence that you can have on society by raising children to please the Lord. If parents stop having family worship in their home, the church will be no more in 10 to 20 years from now. I'm talking about a church that pleases God. There will be plenty of little worldly churches for you to dress however you want and listen to whatever you want to listen to. But ones that please God, where God's honored and magnified, lifted up, they will be no more. Because He is not being given the emphasis in the home. Amen. All right, let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I know what time it is, but again, we went a little late. Let me ask you this morning, families. I know sometimes I give this invitation, but maybe it wouldn't hurt for some families to come get on the altar this morning. Maybe a husband and a wife or children, and or at least a husband. Daddy, you want your kids to respond to preaching, respond to God's Word? Why don't you show them this morning that you're willing to? Amen? Sometimes our pride keeps us from showing our kids that it's okay to respond to the preacher and respond to God's Word. If God spoke to your heart this morning, would you come? We don't have a piano player in here this morning.